Last Friday, I emailed to Jonathan the title for this day's message, and it is, The Saints Shall Judge. And a few days ago, my wife told me that I'll be interested in an article that she read in one of those free newspapers that my daughter brought home from work, on the way from work, an article on an ad campaign which the 80s wanted to conduct. They initially intended to raise £5,500 to pay for the ad campaign, and they placed their appeal for donation on a website called Just Giving, and to their surprise, they raised £135,000 for their ad campaign. And so, we are told in the article that instead of only the Londoners who will see the ad, now from Exmouth to Aberdeen, across Britain, people will see this ad. And the ad is written in this way. There is probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Stop worrying and enjoy your life. Why do they say that? Presumably they say this because if there is no God, then there's not going to be judgment. Because God, as the Bible has revealed, that He is a holy and righteous God, and He is angry against sin, and He's going to judge the sins of mankind. And so people live in fear or worry. But these atheists say that there's probably no God. So therefore, you should now stop worrying and start enjoying your life, because you're not going to have to answer for it. You're not going to have to give an account for your sins. And this is what they hope to spread their joy, so to speak. The question is this. If their message is true, and that if people should believe it, will they truly have a life worth living? Will they truly enjoy their life? Well, I don't want to go into detail regarding this question, but just to give you some food for thought. You know, if everybody were to believe there is no God, therefore no accountability, therefore I can do whatever I want, whatever I like. Now remember that you are not the only person existing in this world. There are several billions in this world. I don't know what's the last count. Some years ago I was told it was 6 billion. Now maybe 6.5, I don't know. Maybe close to 7. Imagine 6, 7 billion people and everybody exerting or exercising their right, their wants to live the way. You know, as you know, with your association with other people, that when you just want to exercise your right to the disregard of other people's rights, what will happen? Friction, conflict, and you step on one another's toes, and you want your way, and what happened? You have all kinds of misery. Well, this is just some food for thought. That is, when you believe there is no God and there's no accountability, you live the way you want. I think the world is going to be a whole big mess. It's already a mess that it is. As we know, that the reason why it's not any worse is because God, in His mercy and grace, is exercising His restraint right now in the world. Well, for all their wish by, going to this ad campaign, they are shouting and shaking their fists at God, it will not change the fact that all will have to stand before God one day at the great white throne. And it is the basis for the saints' judgment, the saints exercising their facility, their faculty to judge. And I say this is because we are going to give, we are going to be given the authority and the privilege to judge together with Jesus Christ. So with that, let us turn to our message today. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've entitled this message, "The Saints Shall Judge." Now you find that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians to deal with various issues and problems. We have looked at several. We have looked at divisions. We have looked at, as a result of that, what are the things that the Christian should pay attention to. And we have looked at the issue of the problem of immorality. And this Sunday we're going to look at the problem of going to court or bringing people to court. Whether Christians should bring or should sue another in the civil court. Now, you know, some, many Christians use this to encourage or admonish one another not to sue other Christians. It is wrong to sue other Christians. But I want to put it to you that the real problem is that is not that the Christian should not go to court. All right. Bring another Christian to court, so that their problems can be settled. Now, the real problem is this: that they are going to court, the court that is presided over by an unbeliever. As you can see in verse 6, a brother who goes to law with a brother, and that before the unbeliever. And that this unbeliever is described as unjust in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You know, settling problems is a given. Problems exist even amongst believers. Didn't you realize that? So therefore, problems need to be settled. But how should problems be settled? The problem should be settled in a certain way, as the Bible has revealed. But these Christians that they are in the city of Corinth, they wanted to settle their problems in a pagan court, in a court presided over by unbelievers, unjust people, people who do not believe in God, and thus people who do not subscribe to the law, to the principles as revealed by God for the benefit of mankind. And so what happened to these unbelievers? They have their own set of rules. You know, as long as it makes them happy, as long as they are satisfied, it's fine with them. And you find that that sort of standard varies with individuals. Each one has got their own demands and requirements. So therefore, it is going to be a problem for them to be fair or just in the way they adjudicate or in the way they decide over matters. And so this is a problem that the Apostle Paul has discovered, that the believers in Corinth, they were bringing fellow believers to courts presided over outside our church, presided over by unbelievers. And he said, this is no good. This shouldn't be. And why is this so? Well, as I mentioned earlier, God is presided over by unjust people. And that more importantly, the more important reason is this. He said that you, as a redeemed person, as justified and sanctified by Christ, you are a saint of Christ. Set apart by God's saints, so to speak. People who are set apart. And you have the Bible revealed that you're going to judge the world. And you're going to judge the angel. Look at verse 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? So we're not going to just only judge other people, but you're going to judge angels as well. Now, how did the Apostle Paul come to this understanding? Well, let me turn you to Matthew chapter 19. And of course, in Luke chapter 22, verse 30, we have a similar record, but we'll just look at verse 28 of Matthew 19. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, that is truly I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus Christ told his followers, those who believe in him, that in that day, when he shall return, all who believe and receive his salvation will sit together with him on his throne, judging. Now, you can see another verse from Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And it is recorded there, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So you find that those who had believed, who had testified of the gospel, the saving grace of God, and whether they lost their life, but they have been they remain believers, you find that these, the redeemed of Christ, will sit together to judge. And so it is on this basis that the Apostle Paul told the believers in Corinth, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? You're going to judge other people? You're going to judge angels even, together with God. Jesus is going to judge all these in that day as established by God. So based on this, he said, you know, isn't it shameful for you that when you have problems between or amongst yourself, that instead of settling it, you go to an unbeliever, a person who doesn't believe in God, and thus who doesn't subscribe to God's truth, God's law, God's principles, and you expect them to deal with you justly and fairly? Well, this is very interesting, isn't it? So the Apostle Paul says it's a shameful thing. You look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now what does it mean here? So if you have problems and you need to settle, to decide over issues, even over problems relating to life, you know, to things in life. Now, why do you put those, okay, who are least esteemed? In other words, those who are the judges outside, who are not redeemed or who are not righteous, they are least esteemed in the church, and you set them to be your judge. How is that so? He said, it shouldn't be the case. It's shameful for you. And in verse 5, he said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. You know, of all so many believers here, isn't there even one wise man who know enough of the truth, who know enough about God's principles to help you make the right decisions about problems, to settle it? Then I speak to your shame, he says. And, you know, in verse 6, he continued to say that, but brother, go up to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. So it is astounding to the Apostle Paul that this should be so. And he said this in verse 7. His conclusion is this, that when you do this, instead of exercising your God-given right to judge, to make proper judgment in accordance with God's truth, you go to unbelievers, you go to people who are actually not qualified to judge. You go to them, you know what is going to happen. In verse 7 it says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Now what does that mean, utterly a fault? You know, some say that the word fault can mean defeat. You know, you are defeated. You go to the unbelievers to decide your problem. You are defeated. You know, you lose face. Well, that is not the real, to me, is not the real issue. The issue is this, that it is loss. The word interpreted as utterly a default, it means not only defeat, but also means loss. It is utter loss for believers to go to unbelievers to settle issues. They will not gain or win anything, you know, properly according to God's word. So that is an utter loss for them. Now, so this is what the apostle Paul was so astounded, you know, that these believers, God-given right to judge, yet instead of exercising it, they go to unbelievers to settle their problems. And they are not to gain anything. Out of the whole thing, they are not going to gain any advantage at all. So he said that what is the real problem? Not just because you go to unbelievers. What is the real problem that is underlying all these things? Now, you find that in verse 7, he continued to tell them the real problem. And that is, because ye go to law, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather take wrong? That is the real issue that underlies the problem of contention. You know, they are not able to resolve it. It's because they are not willing to take wrong. In other words, they want to exercise their right. They do not want to lose out. They do not want to give their fellow brothers the advantage. They are not willing to be gracious. Now that is the underlying problem of all this. Now, that is not all the problem. See, not, the Apostle Paul told them, not only do you not willing to be defrauded, to be cheated, or to lose out to your fellow brother, you know, you're not willing to let them have the advantage over you. He said, that's not the only problem. He said, not only that, you go one step further. You actively defraud. Not only do you not willing to give people your brothers the advantage, you actively defraud. You can see in verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud. And what? You're doing that to your brothers and sisters. Paul was shaking his head. Now this is what the believers were manifesting in the church at Corinth. Now, when you think about this, you find that it is not unique to the church at Corinth. You find that in all churches, in fact, as long as the people congregate together, you would have these sort of issues surfacing. And without any surprise, you would find that in the church too. Now, the problem, the thing is this: when this happens in the church, it should be resolved and settled in accordance to truth, in accordance to God. But believers have forgotten about this. They're more concerned by their own advantage, more concerned about their own benefits rather than the benefits of the brothers or sisters. So the Apostle Paul said, not only do you not willing to be a blessing, you, on the contrary, you actively become a problem. You defraud. You cheat. You rob. You steal. Now, the Apostle Paul then went on in the next few verses to show them that such behavior, such attitude, is judged by God. Now, that is what we need to understand. What is the basis of judgment? Now, the Apostle Paul went on to say in verse 9 onwards to verse 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." He said, do you not know? You surely know. From the word of the gospel that has been preached to you, from the constant teaching that they have been exposed to, the Apostle Paul said, you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is unrighteous? That means those who act and live and think not according to God's standard, God's righteousness. And the unbelievers, they will do that because they do not believe in God. Therefore, they do not subscribe to God's law or principles or truth. Therefore, they are unrighteous. But the sad thing is this, being believers, they continue in their unrighteous behavior. They continue in the way the world is thinking and behaving. And by their going to the world to judge their problems, they are actually turning away from the grace of God, the truth of God, to the unrighteous way. So the Apostle Paul reminded them, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? Now think about this. It's going to be God's kingdom. Again, God is going to judge who can go in and who cannot. And the unrighteous will certainly not go in by God's judgment. You and I can go in is because we have been cleansed and sanctified and forgiven by God. And so, what are the unrighteous things? You know, it's not some. You look at the list that the Apostle Paul has given in verse 9 onwards. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it is not just those who are terrible sinners, who are murderers, you know, who go out to really make it difficult for others and, you know, do wicked things. Look at some of these. Effeminate. Abusive with mankind, well, you think, well, homosexuality and lesbianism is certainly to be condemned. But what about covetous? Covetous. You know, when you are greedy, just for some small things, covetous, as a way of life, you find that you will not be given the inheritance of God's kingdom. Extortionists, those who extort, who try to deprive others by using unbecoming ways or methods. And the Apostle Paul said, these are the things. These are the unrighteous acts and lives, and these are people that will not inherit. And he said this in verse 11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, of our God. Well, the Apostle Paul showed them the basis of God's judgment. Unrighteous acts, unrighteous life according to His judgment. And these are the things that God condemns. And that these believers were practicing all these things, were showing all these things. Their lives are under the control of all these. And He told them that you were like this, but yet God, in His mercy, sanctified you, redeemed you, justified you, cleansed you, receive you into His kingdom. Now, if you have gone through, you have experienced all this from God, would you therefore go to unbelievers to settle your difficulties and problems? You shouldn't. You should know better because you have received God's gracious forgiveness and God's way to deal with all these things. So now, you find that the problem with the believers then was this, that they are more concerned about their own rights, about their own advantage, all from their perspective. Whereas the Apostle Paul wants the believers to remember that it is not so much their rights, but rather God's right, God's way, what God has laid down. Now that is what is the underlying problem of going to court before outside people. This is what believers must grasp. Because once you understand this, and you seek to approach every problem in accordance with God's way, you would not end up suing one another in a pagan court, and in a court, in a civil court rather, you know, rather than settling in the church, educated by the believers who know truth, who know God's principle. Now, after having said that, the Apostle Paul went on from verse 12 onwards to the end of the chapter to clarify this issue further. Okay? To make them see what is the real problem with them. Now, you go to look at verse 12. He said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, what does it mean by all things are lawful? Okay? Well, some say it is lawful, it is necessary, but you can also understand it to mean that all things are possible. So this is something which you and I need to have a clear grasp of, because we are given life. Not only were we born, we live, but now we have been given new life. We have been forgiven and blessed by God with forgiveness and regeneration. So how do we live this? How do we live this life that we have been given? And the Apostle Paul said, look, you know, for some people will look at this and say, well, now God has forgiven me, now everything is possible. I can do anything. Okay? In one sense, yes. In one sense, no. But the Apostle Paul went on to say that all things are possible for me to do. But, he said, all things are not expedient. Now, the word expedient carries the idea, the original word carries the idea of profitable or beneficial. Not all things are profitable or beneficial. So, in what way? Well, the English word expedient, according to the dictionary, implies what is immediately advantageous without regard for ethics or consistent principle. In other words, something is expedient to you is this, that you get the advantage without paying attention to ethics or consistent principles or proper principles. In other words, you get the advantage by any means. Now that is not the way to do. It is possible for me to do a lot of things, but I'm not supposed to do it any old how. I'm supposed to do all things in accordance to the principles of God, to the law of God, to the revelation of God. Now that is what the Apostle Paul wants them to understand. And he went on to say that all things are lawful. Alright, in verse 12. All things are possible for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now grasp this, because this is what you and I have problems dealing with. Now, what is it that Paul is referring to? And he quotes the example in verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. Now this is what you and I are commonly experiencing. You know, our physical, our body, we have physical needs. Hunger. We need to satisfy our hunger. Okay? Food and our belly, our stomach. We have a need to eat. Okay? So, this seems to be a very strong principle for people. You know, I must eat. You must give me food. Because without food, I'm hungry, and if I'm not satisfied, I may die. So, therefore, you know, food for the belly and belly for the food. And that seems to become a overriding concern for people. So, this is recognized by everyone, you know, when politicians, they will talk about bread and butter issue, you know. Food. Dealing with all these simple things. Now, but the Apostle Paul said, look, we must not let our body needs and body desires be controlling us. That is what the believers need to understand. All these things, remember this. God is the one who created us with all these desires, hunger, love, and all the other needs, whether emotionally, physically. God is the one who had created all these things, who made us this way. Now, the problem is this, that we are supposed to satisfy all these things, or we're supposed to, you know, go about living our life, enjoying all these things, not apart from God's law, not apart from God, considering God's way. And very often you find that people let all these things be their driving factor, be the drive in their life. And food, for that matter, is a very strong drive in most people's life. And the Apostle Paul said, look, God will destroy both it and them. In verse 13, meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Both it and them. What does it mean? Is God going to destroy the physical body? No. If you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had done, when he laid down his life on the cross, he died, was buried, but he rose again. By the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead, physically. Not just spiritually, physically he was raised. And he proved it by showing it to his disciples, getting them to touch it, and he ate things before them to show that he is physically resurrected and is able to do all these things. So what does God mean by this? What does Paul mean by God will destroy it? Well, I believe that what Paul is saying is this. God is going to work in the lives of believers that the principle of food for belly and the hunger being satisfied, be the controlling principle, would be destroyed. Instead, you find that the believers will now exercise proper control over his physical desires in God. Now, that is what you must understand this. Now, Paul went on to pick another body needs, and that is sexual desire. Alright, and it's very important, you take note of this. Now the body is not for fornication. So you find that God created the body and all his desires and all his needs, those are not the important things. Okay? But because of sin, you find that we have turned away from God. God is no more in a sinner's life. So what looms large in the attention of a sinner? All these physical needs, whether it be hunger, sex, or any other emotions and all that kind of stuff, becomes their foremost important thing. Well, you know, you need to have a wife, you need to have a husband, you need to have money, you need to have children, you need to have this and that. You find that all these become loom large in the understanding of of a sinner, where God is no more in the center of their life. But Paul said, look, when God created the body, it's not just solely for all these things. God created the body for him. The body is not for fornication, not for sexual sins, sexual immoralities, but for the Lord. and the Lord for the body. Now that is the principle that sinful man has forgotten. When man sinned, this principle has been forgotten or set aside. But for believers, it is now re-established. We have been reconciled to God, and now in this proper relationship, we need to have exercise over all these bodily desires. It includes everything that we, you and I, understand in this world. So what needs to control us is not all these things, but God. And this is what Paul wanted the believers in Corinth to grasp. Alright, and so he clarified in this way. And he said that this sexual desire is something that you and I need to pay attention to. And that is to watch it. Do not let it control you. He said, all things are possible, but I will not be brought under the power or brought under the control of any. Okay, and this sexual drive is one. I will not be controlled by sex. You find that this is a real problem in the world. Okay, you will read of many people who have addiction for sex. I read of some film stars where they have to go through therapy to overcome all these things. And you find that the relationship in this world is messy, to say the least. Alright? But as far as God is concerned, it is sinful. Because it's not in accordance to what He has intended. So, the Apostle Paul went on to say, to show that God is serious about this. He said that in verse 15, alright, now God, in verse 14, God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. As I mentioned earlier on, Jesus Christ was physically raised. And so will we. We will be physically raised. And not only that is what God has done, but in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. So not only are we raised like the Lord Jesus Christ, but our bodies are also become members of part and parcel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in union with Christ in a mystical way, which we do not quite grasp. But nonetheless, we are part of Him. And Paul said, don't you know that? And that if you were to, commit fornication or sexual sins, and in this case, let's say you go and sin with a harlot, you are joining with the harlot. For two shall become one. This is what the Lord has said. So when two persons come together, not just physically something happened, but in the not just only emotionally something happened, but also spiritually something happened. And then when it happened under God's instruction, under the marriage, institute of marriage, you find that it is proper. And that's the way the Lord wants us to enjoy it. That's fine. But if you were to do it illicitly or committing adultery and other sexual sins, you find that God is condemning all these things. It's not accepted by Him. And that has got effects on you and your relationship with God. So Paul said, be careful. God forbid that you should be joined to a harlot, because the sexual sin that you commit, it is done to your body, and your body is vitally connected to Christ. And that is not acceptable. Okay, verse 16, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two shall be one flesh. And he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So Paul said, flee fornication, flee sexual immoralities, flee sexual sins. Okay, for every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And you are sinning against God directly. Now, of course, every sin is against God, for that matter. But in this way, your sinning against your own body has a far serious consequence than the others. And so this is what you need to take note. And he went on to tell them in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So not only are you joined to Christ in a very vital way, but that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. And should you let the temple that God indwells to be, you know, messed up with sexual sins and all these evil things? Paul said, no, God forbid. It should not be. Okay? So now, in this way, the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthian believers that all their issues, all their problems, is because of the underlying issue. That if they are controlled by their physical needs, their human desires and wants, you know, instead of being controlled by God, through God's Spirit, and that to conduct themselves in accordance with God's revelation, then you find that, you know, they are going to be very miserable. They will face God's judgment. And so, the principle is not so much to satisfy their own desires, but rather to glorify God. Okay, the way you live, the way your relationship with one another, whether it be husband and wife, or with brothers and sisters and friends, or believers in the church, the overruling or the overall principle or the overall underlying or the guiding principle is this, that you need to glorify God and not just simply to satisfy yourself or your need or your wants. You find that when you live to glorify God, you will be satisfied. God will bless you as you conduct yourself in accordance to God's way. And you conduct yourself you use the principle of God to solve problems, then you will avoid having to bring your problems out to an unbeliever's court. You can settle it within the church, amongst God's people, and under the superintendent guidance of the Holy Spirit, God Himself. Now, this is what you and I need to grasp, because the principle that God has shown about life, about relationship with Him, and about human life in general, it is a basis for us to judge. It's a basis for us to make decisions about problems. And you find that God has shown it to us. That what does it matter if people had advantage over you? He Himself has made the supreme sacrifice. We are unworthy. We are condemned by His law. And yet, He allows us to take advantage of Him. He makes Himself poor. He laid aside His glory, His heavenly riches. He came down to take on the form of servant. He was taken advantage by us. He became poor to make us rich. He died so that we can have eternal life. Now that is the guiding principle. Now in this light, you ask yourself, when you have problems with one another, should you insist on demanding your way? You know, if one of your brother or sister insult you in some ways, or, you know, whether jokingly or seriously, how are you reacting? Are you not willing to be insulted? Are you not willing to... Let's say that, some things that you are doing together and the other person has more, or you have less, or whatever. Are you not willing to be a blessing, to let the other person have it? This is the issue. The simple issue underlying all problems and difficulties. Well, as you realize, you find that if you do not grapple with this properly, you're going to struggle with this all the time. And, well, at best, you find that you've got a strained relationship. At worst, you go to court and you create all sorts of trouble, and you find that finally end up in all sorts of problems. Whether it be quarrel, fisticuffs, or even killing one another. Now that is what is happening in this world, where sin rules, and where the guiding principle is no more God and His glory, but man and his needs and wants and desires. And that he must satisfy it to the exclusion of others. because he is number one. So this is what you need to realize, that the Apostle Paul told the believers at Corinth, deal with your problems properly in the Lord, because you will one day judge the world and the angels in Christ. And you should realize it beginning from now. And may the Lord bless you. I trust that the Lord will grant you some perception today and begin to look at some problems that you're struggling with. And realize that it is because you are putting yourself above God and His glory. But when you put God and His glory first, you find that the Lord will help you to sort all things out. You may think that you are disadvantaged by the situation, but in the long run, you find that God bless you overall. And this is my personal testimony. All praise and glory unto God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, you know my heart's desire. I acknowledge that in seeking to put this across to the brethren here, I struggled quite a bit. And mainly because I fail you in so many ways. But Lord, I thank you that in spite of our failure, you remain faithful. Your work continues in each of our hearts. And as I look at this, the situation in the church, Lord, I have this consolation that you are still on the throne. They are still God, sovereign ruler over all. Yea, Father, as we walk in this world, going through all the struggles, may we come to know of your grace, your love, your mercies in a deeper way each day. Lord, we pray that the believers here will come to grasp this, that their life, our life, does not belong to us, to ourselves. We are not our own because we have been bought with a great price. And the Lord, you own us. And because you own us, we can face life with confidence. Not just life now, but life for eternity. For this, Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.